Okay, we're in Leviticus. We are in chapter 4. I'm going to cover from about verse 8 on, try to finish the chapter. This is all under the topic of the sin offering. Last week we took a look at the first part of that, of course. And I just wanted to remind you that the sin offering is first mentioned and instituted right here in Leviticus in chapter 4. And it deals specifically and primarily with the sin nature of man. You see, the Bible doesn't argue that we are sinful by nature. It just says we are. You know, secular psychologists, people today are trying to prove that man is basically good. And if you give him enough time, he'll figure things out. Well, I don't see us on an uphill spiral. I see us on a downhill spiral. I don't think Scripture says man is not basically good. Man basically has a sin nature, and if you leave him to his own devices, he's going to do what comes natural, and that's sin, and that means to miss the mark, miss God's perfect plan. So dealing with Leviticus, God has provided a way to deal with that sin nature, an atonement, if you will, for our sin nature. Ultimately, the sin offering has its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. If you'll keep your thumb there in Leviticus and flip on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'd like to read something to you. Out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Now, you guys might not know exactly chapter and verse on this, but I would venture to say you probably have heard this verse and you're very familiar with it. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Okay? So the ultimate fulfillment of the sin offering that we're going to see here in Leviticus, first instituted in Leviticus, carried all the way through the New Testament, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Okay? So technically, guys, there is no longer a need for the sin offering. It's been completed in Christ. So when the temple is rebuilt and they begin to offer sacrifices for sins, it will be nothing more than pagan worship at that time because they have missed the Messiah. It'll just be killing in blood for nothing, whereas in the Old Testament, this atonement served a purpose. Now, there is no longer a need for the sin offering, but there will always be an eternal need for the one who offered himself to be sin on behalf of you and I. Guys, our sin nature is not taken care of any place other than the cross. And if you've been a Christian for very long, you know and realize that our sin nature never goes away. It's just kept in check by the Holy Spirit. At least I've never figured out a way to get rid of it. If you guys have, I'd like to know the formula. You ought to write a book because you'd make $1 million. It always seems to rear its ugly head. It always seems to come back. But you know, the closer we sit to the real sin offering, the closer you and I set to Jesus Christ, the more that sin nature is kept in check and we're able to walk in the grace and the freedom that's ours in Christ. I would also like to remind you that the sin offering was not for intentional sin. It was for unintentional sin or the sins of omission. Look at Leviticus chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally." Now, you see this phrased a little bit different way in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we know that God died for our sins, past, present, and future, right? We know that our sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us those sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there is also a sin mentioned in the Word of God, even in throughout the New Testament, called the practicing of sin. You will see several times in Scripture it'll say the kingdom of heaven is not for this kind of individual, this kind of an individual, this kind of an individual, and those who practice such sins. So it's important that we as Christians know and understand that there seems to be a distinction between unintentional sin and sins we practice. Now, when you practice something, you do it deliberately and intentionally. You practice guitar so you can learn to play. You practice an instrument so you can learn to play that. You get good at it. You put time and effort into it. So this practicing of sin, if we're going out, if we're involved in a sexual relationship that's outside of marriage, it's sin. And if we keep doing it, we're practicing that sin. We know it's wrong. We know it's not supposed to be there. We know God has already spoken against it. But some people seem to think, well, it doesn't really apply to me. So they continue in that sin. That's a practicing of sin. Now, I'm going to say something here that you have full freedom to disagree with me. But I'm not convinced in my own life that Jesus died for me to go out and practice sin. Knowing full well what I'm doing and knowing full well that I'm doing it and I don't care because I enjoy it. That's the way I'm just going to practice my sin. But I do know that Christ died for the sins of the world. He died for those sins that are a result of our humanity. So guys, what that means for us is you and I have to be careful that we're not stepping over a line where we know that we're doing and we know what we're doing, and we're going to do it even though we know that it's wrong. That's the practicing of sin. All right. In our last study in the book of Leviticus, you might remember that the first person we saw to benefit from this sin offering was the priest. The priest had to be clean and free of sin before he could officiate in the temple on our behalf or on the behalf of the people who were coming in to receive that atonement for their sins. They would come in and ask for forgiveness. So basically, the Lord was saying, well, the priest has to make sure, the officiating priest has to make sure that he's okay with the Lord first, or the offering that he offers is already tainted, and therefore it's not of any use. So the priest would have to go in and make atonement for his own sins first, usually the bull, which was the most prized offering at the time. And then once he was cleaned, he received the forgiveness and the freedom from the Lord, then he could turn around and officiate in the temple. But if you will also keep your thumb there in Leviticus and turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, you and I will see that the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ did what no priest could ever do because Jesus Christ was sinless. So out of Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So think about it, guys. You go to any pastor, you go to any elder, you go to any deacon, you go to any priest, and you basically say, "Hey, I've done these things, and I need you to seek God on my behalf so that I can be cleansed of my sins." How do you know he's cleansed? How do you know that he's pure? How do you know that he's not in sin? How do you know that he listens to you and goes, "Boy, that person is in sad shape"? And that's it. That's the end of it. Well, you and I no longer have to worry about that because with Christ, we do not need anyone between us and God. Jesus Christ is that propitiation. He is that mediator. He is the one between us and the Father, and we stand clean before the Lord because of him. So we left off at verse 7 with the high priest pouring out the blood of the animal at the base of the altar, which was at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And tonight we will finish with the sin offering, basically the last half of it regarding the priest. We'll move on into the detail of the sins of the congregation, sins of the leader, and may even get to the sins of the common folks as we close out the rest of the service. Leviticus 4, verses 8, 9, and 10. Keep in mind, this is all under the same heading of sin offering. This is only part two of the sin offering. Even though it applies to several different groups of people, it's still the sin offering. "He shall remove it, all of the fat of the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all of the fat which is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys, just as it is removed from the ox
of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest is to offer them up in smoke on the altar of burnt offerings. This is kind of the last half of dealing with the priest. We already covered the first half last week. But guys, you might remember that the fat, we could go through, and I won't because we've done that before, but we took a look at the fat or the portion of fat, and it was often used in throughout the scriptures to talk about the best part. The best offering to the Lord, the choicest parts to the Lord. And I will make application again and say this. Guys, our offerings to the Lord should be of the choicest part, not the leftovers. In other words, our heart. David said in Psalm 51, if you desired sacrifice, I would give it. If you desired the burnt offerings, I would give that. He was king. He was rich. He could afford to give the Lord anything, the most expensive sacrifice. But his final words were, Lord, you don't desire those things. You want my heart. You want a humble and contrite heart. You just want that which is the greatest offering. So guys, aside from tithing, aside from working in Sunday school, aside from showing up at church, aside from all of those task-oriented things, God wants our heart. Because you see, if He really has our heart, if we love Him thoroughly, and we love Him completely, and we love Him above all others, then that's the most precious gift we can give the Lord. And everything else we do should come out of that relationship with God. Because you see, if we love Him with all that we've got, whatever service we do is going to be really sweet to Him. I don't know if you've experienced this as a parent, but if you have a child that does something for you, and you know that they've just really tried to dig in themselves somewhere and do it for you just because they love you, that's just such a sweet offering, isn't it? If they do it just because you made them, I'm not saying there's no value in that, because sometimes you have to as a parent. But it's not quite the same. It's not quite the same sweet offering that it is if they do it when they don't have to, but they do it just because they want to make you happy and because they love you. So therefore, God should get our best, not our leftovers. That's why we should try to find some time throughout our day, whether it's early in the morning or late at night. And I know people say, well, early in the morning is the godly way to do it. You know, the godly way to do it is the time when you're the best. If that's at night, then do it at night. If it's in the morning, do it in the morning. But try to find some time where you can sit before the Lord and you can just enjoy His company and you can talk to Him and find out what He's got planned for your day and for your future and for your family. Those are the sweetest and best times. And you know what? Your service will come out of that, because you'll be enjoying God so much, you'll be loving Him so much, that you'll find yourself wanting to do something for Him. Now, our salvation is not based on that, but when you love people, you serve them. If a husband loves his wife, he serves his wife. He tries to be kind to her. I'm not saying perfectly. Husband and wives have arguments and crosswords, but I'm just saying, ultimately, in the long run, if he really loves her, he's going to want to do things that make her happy. Ultimately, if she loves him, she's going to try to do things that don't grate him the wrong way on purpose. She's going to try to do things that brings him joy, that makes him happy. Same thing with our kids. If our kids really love us, they're going to dig in a little deeper and try to find some place where they can do some things that they know we want them to do it because it makes us happy. And the same thing with our children. We try to do things for them because we love them, because we care about them. Leviticus 4, 11 and 12. But the hide of the bull and all of its flesh, with its head and its legs and its entrails and its refuse, that is, all of the rest of the bull, he is to bring out to a clean place outside of the camp. If I were you guys, I'd underline outside of the camp. That's significant. Because we're going to see later that the best and greatest sacrifice was also taken outside. To a clean place outside of the camp where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out, so it shall be burned. Notice that all the rest of the bull was to be taken outside of the camp and burned. Then the ashes were to be poured out. Hebrews chapter 13. You guys don't have to turn there. I'll read this one to you. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 through 15, reads like this. Now keep in mind, the rest of the bull, the rest of the offering, is basically useless. It's not redeemable. Has no worth. So it's to be taken outside of the camp and burned. Keep that in mind as I share with you these scriptures out of Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. In other words, our altar is far superior. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin, they're burned outside of the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside of the gate. So let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking a city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Man, guys, all that's being instituted here in Leviticus is only a mirror of something much greater. It was never intended to be the end-all of end-alls. It was only to be a reflection of the best altar and the best sacrifice that was to come, and that's Jesus Christ, suffered outside of the gate. And he says, let's go out there with him. Let's move out there with him, bearing his reproach, suffering with him. For we do not have a lasting city here. Guys, we cling on to so much here, don't we? Our jobs, our careers, someone that loves us, our families, our houses, our cars. The reality of it is there's not anything here going to make you ultimately happy. You'll have moments of joy. I mean, family's a blessing from the Lord. A spouse can be a blessing from the Lord. Some of those things can just be really blessings from God that are given to you to enjoy this life. But the reality of it is they'll never satisfy the longing of your soul. They were never intended to. So the person who does not take care of the sin through the greatest sin offering, Jesus Christ, will be lonely and alone all of their lives. They will never have the ultimate release, the ultimate satisfaction, the ultimate joy, the ultimate covering of their sins. So, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, let's go out and bear his reproach, keeping in mind, guys, that we don't have a lasting city here. Don't put all your eggs in this basket. We're not supposed to. Don't work so hard that you don't get a chance to smell the roses along the way. Don't spend so many hours that you don't get to watch your kids grow up. Don't spend so much time fighting with your spouse that you don't get to enjoy loving them. Don't spend so much time worrying about what you're going to do for a career that you don't enjoy living. Don't worry so much about who you're going to marry as much as you are enjoying the marriage to the Lord that you already have. This is not our city. This is not our home. We're only passing through. So keeping that in mind, knowing that we're seeking a city which is to come, it should change what manner of people we are. How we live, what we focus on, what we do, what's important, what's not important. The fact that we serve, how we serve, the heart with which we serve. And then he says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips giving thanks to his name. Now, that naturally at first glimpse looks like we're praising God. Let's all get together and sing hallelujahs. But you know what? You can sing hallelujahs all you want to, but if your heart's not singing it, it doesn't mean anything. Right? Haven't we all been involved in a worship song where we put our hands up, but our mind was a million miles away? We sing the songs because we know the songs, we know the melody, they come out of our mouth, but our heart's a million miles away. So this praise to God that's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, really goes much deeper than us just saying it. And guys, I would like to say this and encourage us as a congregation. Don't let your worship go. It's too important. Don't let your worship go. Make sure that that place in your heart where you're in love with God stays in love with God all the days of your life. Don't let anything come in and mess it up. Don't let anybody come in and take it away. Don't let any circumstance come in and rob it from you. Because that's the praise that gives God continually 24 hours a day because our heart loves Him. And you know what? Our praise to Him will be an outpouring of that. I love my wife, and if I want to give her a kiss on the cheek in public, I'm going to do it. I don't care who likes it or who doesn't. It's not between me and them. It's between me and my wife. So therefore, if my love for God is sincere, my adoration of God is going to be visible. It's just going to be an outflow of what's going on in my heart and in my life. Okay, I want to share with you out of Mark 15:20. After they had mocked Him, they took the purple robe off of Him and put His own garments on Him. And look at the next part. They led Him out to what? They led Him out of the city to crucify Him. Again, I want to repeat the fact that there was nothing salvageable or redeemable in the remainder of this offering. It was refuse. And the refuse was to be disposed of outside of the city. And Jesus, in every respect, became the sin offering of man crucified outside of the city and buried outside of the city, worthless in man's eyes and priceless in His Father's. Guys, if you live for the Lord, you're not going to be real valuable in this world. We just have to face that. Scripture tells us to be friends with the world is often to be enemies with God. Works the opposite way. To be friends of God often means you're an enemy to the people in the world. So many folks today I see are trying to be popular in both worlds, and it doesn't work, does it? Especially young folks, struggling for identity, not wanting to be weird, trying to fit in. They want to be Christian, but yet they want to be cool. But yet, cool is defined by the world, not by God. In other words, if a young person came to me with that, I would say, okay, define cool to me. Is your definition of cool in here? Or is your definition of cool set by somebody at school that doesn't know God? See, you can still be cool and be a Christian as long as cool is defined by this. Reality of it is, as you grow up a little bit, you realize this is the coolest cool. So you can be the coolest Christian by defining what cool is in here. But you can never be cool by defining it by what the kids at school say, because they don't know what cool is. Not biblically, not scripturally. They only know what cool is from a pagan perspective. So therefore, if your life is defined by cool, by the way they define it, you're going to be a pagan. You have to be pagan to be cool by them, for them, with them, and through them. So at some point in time, we have to decide, look, I'm either in this or I'm not. I'm either for God or I'm not. I either want to be on His side or I want to be on the world's side and be cool. And sooner or later, I think we finally come to the place where we go, you know what? I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care if I'm popular. I don't care if people like me. I just want to be loved by the Lord, and I want to love Him back. That's all that's important to me. And I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to figure out what that is. And when I find it, I'm going to stay in the sweet spot. I'm just going to stay in there. I'm going to hang in that place for the rest of my life. But they thought Jesus was worthless. Take Him outside of the city. Deal with Him out there. Next, we move on to the sins of the congregation. Look at Leviticus 4:13. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel commits error and the matter escapes the notice of the assembly, and they commit any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and they become guilty when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a bull of the herd of a sin offering, for a sin offering, and bring it before the tent of meeting. Then the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be slain before the Lord. Notice that the requirement for the congregation is the same as the priest, the choicest offering, that of the bull. The elders here represent the entire nation of Israel, since they were the leadership and the representatives of that nation. I find it interesting, guys, if you look at this, isn't it interesting that the entire nation was held responsible for sin? Oh, not just the individuals, but the nation is held accountable for their sins. If you think about it, if the Lord holds entire nations responsible, will He not also hold America responsible for her sin? And any other nation? Okay, if you go on and you read, the ritual of the sacrifice is the same in the next few verses as it was for the priest. Verses 16 through 21, then the anointed priest is to bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of the meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. He shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting, and all the blood shall be poured out the base of the altar, a burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall remove all of its fat from it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. He shall also do with the bull, just as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it, so the priest shall make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. Then he is to bring out the bull to a place outside of the camp and burn it as he burnt the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. Okay, so how many bulls would you have already gotten rid of in your life because of sin? That's a lot of bull. Now think about it. How many bulls would have had to given up, had to have already given up their lives for our sins? What do you guess? Hundreds? Thousands? There's not enough cattle around to take care of it? You know? It's a lot of blood. A lot of blood, guys. Take all those bulls. Cut their throats. Let the blood pour for the sins of the world, the sins of the nation. Now you get a picture of the blood flowing down into the Kidron Valley from the temple, from the daily priestly sacrifices. And you get just a glimpse of how wonderful our Savior is, because He became the sin offering for you and I. And that ain't no bull. We don't have to sacrifice the bulls anymore. Jesus became all of that for us. Next, you see the sins of the leader. Look at verse 22. When a leader sins and unintentionally does any one of all the things which the Lord his God has commanded him not to be done, he becomes guilty. If his sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a male without defect. So the leader is to bring a different offering, but I want you to notice he cannot argue whether he's a sinner. He is a sinner. He says that he is already guilty. He's a sinner just like the priest. He's a sinner just like the congregation as a whole. But I find this phrase, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, very interesting. If his sin that he's committed is made known to him. So he's a sinner even before it's made known to him. Even before he knows he's a sinner, he's already a sinner. He's guilty even if he doesn't know it. But once he knows it, he now needs to go before the Lord and receive atonement for those sins. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I wonder how many times we sin against the Lord and He doesn't make our sin known to us. How many times during the day do we do something that is sinful against the Lord and God in His mercy and grace doesn't go, hey, hey. You'd get a sore shoulder, wouldn't you? You know what that's called? God's grace. He loves you so much. It just blows me away that God would love us so much. You know, love takes an offense and doesn't count it against the other person. Corinthians tells us that love does not take into account a wrong suffered. So a husband that loves his wife will accept her sin against him sometimes and not say anything because he loves her. A wife will do the same. Parents do that a lot for their kids, don't they? There are some years where they have to forgive their children of a lot. Before I became a father, if anybody would have ever told me I would have allowed my kids to say some of the things they said to me, or that they would ever say them to me, I would have said, "You're wrong. Anybody says those things to me, I'll deck them." And some of us look back at the things we said to our parents and we go, "What a horrible thing that we said." And yet, I can almost promise you, most of your parents still love you. They didn't hold that against you. Well, in this case, when the leader sinned, it was made known to him, it could only be taken care of by the sin offering. There was no other way to take care of it. The leader's sacrifice, the goat, was of lesser value than the priests or the congregations, which had to sacrifice the bull, but it is of greater value than the common person's offering, which we're going to see. Once again, proving the scripture out of Luke 12:48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. You see, along with the privilege of leadership comes a greater degree of responsibility. Now, that shouldn't scare us or keep us from becoming a leader. That shouldn't stop us from wanting to lend a hand in serving the Lord. We just need to know and understand that when we do, we're held by a little bit different standard. We have to be, because there's so many little eyes watching us. And we need to be careful not to hurt them. So the procedure from this point on is the same as is already mentioned, and I won't take the time to read verses 24 through 26 because it's just a repeat of what we've already seen. And finally, we'll take a look at the sin offering as applied to the sins of the common people. Look at verses 27 and 28. Now, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done and becomes guilty, if his sin which he has committed is made known to him, then he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without defect, for his sin which he has committed. So the offering of the private citizen, that is the private citizen among the tribes of Israel. Again, guys, I want you to notice before we close that it is unintentional sin. Didn't mean to do it. Just did it because they're human, which is probably the majority of a Christian sin. You know, I trust and believe that the average Christian doesn't sin intentionally. I mean, they love the Lord enough that they don't just say, "Hey, I'm going to do this just so I can make the Lord mad. I'm going to do this just so I can get on the bad side. I'm going to do this just because most Christians, the biggest majority of ours is unintentional sin. Things that we do because we are human. 1 John 1:9, guys, I want to close by giving you this assurance from God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You know, I found that the sin that we do not confess is the one we want to repeat. And that's often why it gets a hold of us. And that's often why they become what's known as life-dominating sins. Guys, we're all going to stumble. We're all going to fall. We're all going to make mistakes. And that's the beauty of our God's grace, because He's died for those. And you and I have an advocate before the Father. You and I can go into our father's den and say, "Dad, I'm sorry. I blew it." We should be doing that on a daily basis, guys. We shouldn't be waiting for once a month to have communion. Our communion should be every day, "Father, if there's something between you and me, if there's something I've done, you know, even sins I know about, sins I don't know about, you know, Lord, I'm sorry for those. I would never do anything that would hurt you, and I'm sorry if I have," you know. And as soon as you do that, as soon as that pure heart comes before God, the Lord goes, "Hey, don't even remember. What are you talking about? I've already forgiven you those sins." And he intentionally casts them as far as east is from west, buries them in the bottom of the ocean. You never know. They're not there anymore. Not even there for him to remember, even though he's God. He chooses to never remember them anymore. But how about the ones we don't confess? Now, please understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about the unintentional ones. Because as we've seen here in Leviticus, his sin had to be made known to him before. He was guilty anyway, but he wasn't required to go have the sin offering from the priest until it was made known to him and he was aware of what he had done, right? So I'm not talking about the unintentional sin. But what happens to the sin we don't ask for forgiveness for, but the ones we know we're doing? I don't know if I'm smart enough to give you an answer to that. But what I would say is this: why don't we just learn to love him so much that we don't intentionally sin? We will always be sinners, but why don't we learn to love him so much that there's no sin that means so much to us we've got to have it or we've got to do it? And guys, I can promise you this, as a friend, as a brother in the Lord, and even as a father maybe to some of you, be sure your sin will find you out. We don't get by with stuff. Eventually it comes out. It comes to the surface. We may be able to hide it from parents. We may be able to hide it from friends. But eventually it'll come to the surface. So it's much better for you and I to go to the altar and confess it, get rid of it, deal with it, let the Lord heal it, than it is to have it to come out publicly later and humiliate maybe not just us, but a lot of other folks. And the reality of it is, I can promise you this, a sin like that never comes out publicly unless God has tried privately for a very, very long time to have the person deal with it. You see, if God, just like us with our kids, if we can go to our kids and say, "Hey, would you clean up your room?" and they do it, that's the end of the story. But if they don't do it, we have to kind of keep after them. And then eventually we finally have to say, "Look, if you don't get it cleaned, you're never going out again in your lifetime. I'm going to lock you in your room. You're not going out." And then eventually, when the risk is higher than cleaning the room, they go clean the room. Well, I believe the Lord, to some degree, and please understand, I know that no illustration is good enough for Jesus, but to some degree, I think God comes to us privately and says, "Let's get the room cleaned up." And it's not until we refuse that he finally says, "Well, I'm going to have to clean it up anyway. I wanted to clean it up with your help. But if not, I'm going to have to get it cleaned up myself." So, Leviticus 4:35, the second half of it, "Then the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin, which he has committed." And look at that last part. "And he will be forgiven." So guys, you have an assurance from God that your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. If we have some sin that we won't let go of, you also have God's assurance that if you just bring it to him, it'll be forgiven too. And you can be wiped. The whole slate can be wiped white as snow, and you start all over again. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight in Jesus' name. Lord, you're so amazing, and you're so good, and you love us so much. We're so grateful, Father, for you being willing to bear the reproach and be crucified outside of the city. Even though the world considered you to be worthless, Lord, you're priceless. May we love you, Lord, so enduringly, so completely, that you just become the sweetest thing in our lives. And Lord, if there's anybody here tonight that's struggling with a sin, may they be willing to give it up tonight, knowing that there's absolutely not one sin in the world that's worth having a lousy relationship with you. It's just not possible that any sin could be worth that. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if God's spoken to your heart and there's something going on in your life that shouldn't be there, and you're willing to give it up tonight, God's willing to meet you. Receive the offering and forgive. That applies to anyone tonight. I'd love to pray with you if you'd raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, I see your hand. I see your hand. Anyone else? I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand. And your hand. And yours. Anyone else? We have such a wonderful God. You know, guys, the minute your hand went up, even before your hand went up, your heart did. And the very moment your heart went up, God forgave. And you stand clean before Him. He loves you. You have a fresh start. If there's anybody here that's hanging on to it, please be careful. Please be careful. Anyone else before I go to prayer for those that raise their hand? I see your hand. Anyone else? Yes, I see your hand. Anyone else? Yes, I see your hand. Father, these folks who raise their hand, it takes a lot of guts. We have to be at a place where we love you more than the sin, or it's just too humiliating to get the hand up. And yet, there's a purification that takes place when the hand gets up there. There's almost a release. There's almost a freedom, because it's not undercover anymore. It's not concealed. It's out. And now we can let you deal with it. So, Father, I know that the hands that were raised were just so sweet to you. To know that your children love you more than the sin and that they want to have a close relationship with you. How sweet that has to be. Father, may you grant us the ability to walk with you, to love you completely and thoroughly. And Lord, to not let intentional sin take our focus away from you. Lord, may these folks know that they've been forgiven. They're clean before you, and today's a whole new day. Tomorrow is a whole new day. There's nothing there that the enemy can use if we will not allow him. If we will walk in that new forgiveness, there's nothing the enemy can use, because this is a new day. We are not the same people now that we were 5 minutes ago. We're cleansed. We stand pure before you. Lord, may we just learn to love the greatest of all sin offerings, the complete and thorough sin offering, and that's you. Thank you, Father, that you have done such a thorough and complete work. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.